Our scripture today is Acts chapter 16, starting in 25, we'll go to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer cried out for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. This is the word of the Lord.
In Acts 16, we're going to look at the beginning of this church, the Philippian church. And the reason why is because as we work very, very slowly throughout the year in Philippians, just slowly working through this beautiful letter that the Apostle Paul writes to this church, if you can just imagine God, you know, through somebody writing a letter to us as a church, that's what's happening here in the Philippian letter that we're going to study. And as we work through it, what I want us to do is I want us to put faces and names to some of these people that he's writing to. I want us to be able to look back at Acts 16 and see this church formed and just kind of get on the ground with them. Just what were they like and who are they? And so as we work through them, the letter throughout the year, we have some names and some faces that we can, maybe our stories sync up with theirs. Maybe they're not all that different from us at all. And maybe it'll help resonate, help us resonate with the Philippian letter as we work through it this year. And so we're going to look at Acts 16, see how this church gets started. Now, Paul, he arrived in Philippi, this Greek city, but it was a Roman colony at the time in about 49 AD. He shows up, and Philippi is this urban city center, right? This leading city of the region. It's kind of a big deal. And he shows up there, but it's got some history already. A few hundred years before he shows up, Philip II, who was Alexander the Great's dad, by the way, he came into this place and kind of captured it and named it after himself, right? Just a mark of humility, naming the city that you captured after yourself. And so he names it, right, Philippi, after himself. And it's known for, Philippi is kind of known for this historic battle between, it was Brutus and Octavian with, no, it was Mark Antony and Octavian with Brutus and Cassius, right? This big Roman battle. They had just killed Julius Caesar. Now they're going to have a fight out, a battle out. They win. A few years after that, Octavian becomes Caesar Augustus. I know you know all this, right, from history. I know you remember all this. I don't have to tell you. And Caesar Augustus, he becomes Caesar Augustus. He takes over Philippi, and now it's this Roman colony. That's how it got started, right? You know that. And I didn't either. I just read a book, right? And so that's how, they, like, a lot of history here, right? I mean, big figures of historic past that are a part of Philippi, where Augustus, he kills Antony, Mark Antony and Cleopatra, defeats them and takes over Philippi. I mean, that's what's happening here. Now, what's interesting, though, with all the history that has happened in Philippi, when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, who writes the book of Acts, when they arrive on the scene, when they step foot in Philippi, human history is changed. There's this grand change in the course of human history the moment they set foot on Philippian soil. The moment they do. Why? Because the gospel has now arrived in Europe. For the first time, the gospel has arrived in the West. The good news of Jesus is now going to be made known to a new group of people, an unreached people group at this point in history. And it's going to come into Europe now, and the good news of Jesus is going to be known, and the grace and mercy of Jesus is going to be known, and it's going to save people, it's going to reconcile people, it's going to redeem marriages, it's going to do the work that the gospel always does, and then it's going to keep going because that's what the gospel does. It keeps going. It's going to multiply more and more and more until it just throughout the West, right, until it gets even to here, Fort Worth, Texas. But it started in Philippi. When they set foot on Philippian soil, everything changed. Everything changed. The course of human history changed because the gospel now was coming towards the West. It was going to multiply because that's what it does. The gospel is news, right? It's good news. The good news of Jesus, that God has come to rescue us and restore to us what has been broken through our rebellion and sin against God. That God in the flesh has come to redeem us and save us and reconcile us to God. It's news. And what news does is it spreads. Right? News spreads. News multiplies. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a way of life primarily. It's not a list of rules. It's not a religion. Christianity is news. News that God has broken into human history to redeem humans from the brokenness of their sin and rejection of God. It's a big deal. And so it's news, and news spreads, news multiplies, news, everyone wants to talk about this good news, and so it begins to multiply, and it starts in Philippi, and it ends up even here in Fort Worth, Texas, and now it's going to go forward even more so into Benbrook, Texas. It just keeps multiplying. That's what the gospel does. That's what it does. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to see that. We're going to see how the gospel, it has power, this cross-cultural power, because it's news, to go anywhere and to redeem and restore, whether your TCU campus or, you know, Stop 6 East, you know, East Fort Worth, whether you're in the north side or downtown Fort Worth, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, whether you're religious or irreligious, the gospel has the power to redeem and restore. And we're going to see that. It happened in Philippi. It happens wherever the gospel goes. And so we're going to look at how this church gets started through the gospel doing its work in people, and we're going to see if we can learn a little bit about how our boy Paul planted this church. So look with me, chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 11. Verse 11. Chapter 16, starting in verse 11, the planting of the Philippian church. So setting sail from Troas, we, this is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. So real quick, here's what Paul would do when he would go into a new city. This was his church planning strategy. He would show up into a new city and he would first go to the synagogue. Right? He would go to the Jews first. That's where he would go first. And so he would go to the synagogue and he would tell them about Jesus. Hey, you've been waiting for the Messiah. You've been praying for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And so he would go to the Jews first, then he would go to the Gentiles. Now, in Philippi, there's not enough Jews to have a synagogue. There's no gathering place for the Jews. You needed to have at least 10 Jewish males to have a synagogue. There isn't one. And so what would be what you would do at that point if you didn't have enough to have an actual synagogue is this is what they were told, go outside the city, find a place of hopefully water, a river, lake, somewhere, and gather there. That's where you go for the prayers and for the reading of the law and the prophets. That's where you would gather if you were a Jew and you didn't have a synagogue in your city, okay? That was kind of common custom for them. And so Paul and his boys, they know there's no synagogue in there. They saw it. They came into town. No synagogue. There's not 10 Jewish dudes here at all. So small Jewish population. They're in Europe. They're in this Greek city. And they go outside of the city looking for some Jewish people. And they find just a few gals, right? This is like a Beth Moore Bible study, right? They're crashing a Beth Moore Bible study. Let's see what happens at the Beth Moore Bible study. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She's from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And there she prevailed upon us. And so they meet Lydia, okay? She's probably gathering at this, you know, Bible study, woman's Bible study with her family and her servants. It doesn't seem like a very big gathering. There isn't any dudes, maybe a few. There's certainly not 10 because then they would have a synagogue. And they show up and they meet Lydia. And Lydia is from Thyatira. This means she's not Greek. This means she's not Roman. This means she's not Jewish. This means she's probably Asian. Okay, she's an Asian woman from Thyatira. She is a seller of purple goods. That means she's in the clothing business, okay? She's got a clothing line. She's dealing with purple goods, right? She's got expensive taste, and she's dealing with expensive purple dye and clothes, and she's got this house in Philippi, probably has a house in Thyatira. She's got a house in L.A. She's got a house in New York. That's Lydia, okay? That's Lydia, and it says that she's a worshiper of God. So you got this rich Asian clothing designer woman, and it says that she was a worshiper of God. Here's what that means. That doesn't mean she's a Christian, doesn't mean she knows Jesus. In fact, we find out that she'll her heart is open to the truth of Jesus in just a moment. This means that she believes in the one true God. She believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's from Thyatira. She lives in Philippi. These Roman cities, like many cities even in our day, they're very pluralistic. They worshipped many gods. You didn't just worship one god. You worshipped a lot of gods. There's a lot of gods that you had to appease and a lot of gods that you had to worship so these gods would provide you with the things that you needed. And she grew up in that culture. She grew up in that environment. At some point, she believed that there was one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And she sought to obey that God. And so in that sense, she's like many of our friends and family. She's like some of us even here, where we wouldn't call ourselves an atheist. She wasn't an atheist. We would say that we believe in God, maybe even the Christian God, like she believed in Yahweh. And we try to be a good person. That's like many of us here. That's like many of our friends and our families. That's what Lydia was like. And it says, though, right? It says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. So God, in his grace, begins to act upon this woman's heart. It's God doing this work. It's God opening her heart. It's God softening her heart. It's God pursuing her heart in order that she might pay attention to what Paul is saying. So God's at work in her heart, and she begins to hear what Paul is saying, and the grace of God begins to persuade her. She's hearing, like Paul, he would be telling her and her friends about, you know, how God broke into human history as Jesus. He put on flesh to redeem and restore us, to invite us into the kingdom of God, to reconcile us back to God because we had rejected God. And she's hearing this truth about Jesus, and she's beginning to believe it. She's beginning to believe it. She's beginning to be persuaded by this story. She's persuaded by what Paul said. That's what the gospel does. It can persuade. For some of you, this is your story. Right? Like Lydia, you had heard of God. Like Lydia, you believed maybe in God. Like Lydia, maybe you even had gathered in a church-like setting or Bible study, and you wanted to follow God, and you wanted to obey God, and you wanted to try to be a good person. But at some point, God actually opened your heart. At some point, God persuaded you with the truth of who Jesus was, and you welcomed it, and you believed. And at some point, you were changed. That's what the gospel does. It persuades us. It comes after us. It pursues us. That's what happens here. For some of you, that's your story. About 6 years ago, in this room, our first Sunday as a church, next Sunday we're going to celebrate our sixth birthday. And 6 years ago, there was a man. He was sitting in these seats, not these ones, the black ones, the more comfortable ones. It's one reason why I had to get up here and preach again. It's been 6 weeks sitting in those things. They're uncomfortable. It's better up here. Yeah. And he was sitting in these chairs, you know, out where you are. And it was our first Sunday, and he was a lot like Lydia. He had believed in God. And he had gone to church, and he was, you know, he tried to be a pretty good person for the most part. And all of that, like he was there, but there was, like, he hadn't been swallowed up by the grace and mercy of God yet. You know, he hadn't been changed by the gospel. Like, there wasn't this collision of the grace and glory and mercy of God with his heart. Like, that hadn't happened to where he was changed. He believed in God. God was okay. He came to church. It was fine. No big deal. It didn't change his life. It didn't, right? He didn't have new affections for Jesus. And so he's sitting out there, and I'm preaching, right? I'm preaching the gospel message. Like, Paul is preaching the gospel to Lydia, and it's like one of my first sermons ever. It's not good, right? And so I'm preaching, and it's Ephesians 1. I'm doing, you know, nothing like talking about predestination on your first Sunday as a church. And so I'm just talking about the electing, predestining love of God for us before the foundations of the earth. And I'm stumbling living through it, but it's the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And in that moment, he's persuaded and he's saved. I asked him about it. We became friends. I asked him about it later, and she said, "What was that like? You know, what was that like? Like, what was that feeling like in that morning when that happened?" And he said this. He said, "It felt like God was pursuing him." For some of you, that's your story. Maybe that's your story right now. Like, right now, he's pursuing you. He said, "It felt like God was pursuing me, that there was this softening of my heart, the message of the gospel. It spoke to me and the baggage that I was carrying." It was persuasive. It was pursuant. God was coming after. He was wooing him. He opened up his heart to the truth of who Jesus is. Probably something he had heard maybe a dozen times before, perhaps. But he heard it. And now he didn't just know about Jesus. He knew Jesus. For some of you, that's your story. That is Lydia's story. Rich Asian woman. Everything's fine. Everything's great. She's got everything she would ever want. But she's persuaded by the truth of the gospel. Okay, look and see what happens next. Look at verse 16. "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" So the demon's just preaching a sermon, right? Verse 18, this is great. "And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed," right? So annoying, this demon, so annoying. "Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour." That's great, right? Anytime you get annoyed, you have a verse now, right? You've got a verse. I don't know what you would do with the verse, but you have one. And you've got a verse. Like, Paul's just annoyed by the demon. I love that he's annoyed by the demon. And so this is different, right? This is not persuasion here. This is a different conversion story. The gospel doesn't persuade this demon-oppressed slave gal, right? It doesn't persuade her. This is a prevailing power to free her from this demonic oppression. This is a little bit different of a conversion story. So this slave girl, she's probably Greek. There's this classism going on in Philippi. Her owners were probably Roman. And so she's got this ability to tell the future because she's got this demon. And she's annoying Paul. And I love that Paul, he doesn't try to persuade her. He doesn't give her a book, right? Hey, you should read this Tim Keller book. You really, you know, this will help you to know. She doesn't send her a blog post. Doesn't send her a sermon from the Paradox Church. You should listen to this. This will be helpful to you, maybe. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even pray with her, right? He doesn't do anything. He just, in a demonstration of the power of the prevailing gospel, casts out the demon, commands the demon to leave in the name of Jesus. That's what the gospel does. It can persuade, but it can also just prevail in power. Some of you have a similar story. Maybe not a demon, but a very oppressive, dark stronghold, perhaps, that you were freed from. This gal, she would have had this, like, just try to paint this picture for you. We had this homeless couple coming out to our church. We just call them our street friends, and they were coming out, and then a little while later, he gets arrested. He goes to jail, but then she gets an apartment with her teenage daughter, right? So she's in an apartment with her teenage daughter, and I get a call from one of our partners. "Hey, the teenage daughter wants to commit suicide," okay? And so we go over there, right? It's 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and we walk into this apartment, and as soon as we walk in, there was this dark cloud that blanketed us. Just this oppressive, like, it was this unmistakable, you couldn't call it anything else but what it was, right? It was just an oppressive, demonic, spiritually dark place, right? That's what this would have been like, right? This would have been just this kind of dark cloud over Paul and his group as they're traveling, and they just had a sense of this, and Paul doesn't persuade, he doesn't try to convince, he just, in a demonstration of the power of the gospel, commands the demon to leave. Some of you have a similar kind of story, where we had a gal, for instance, who, at one of our nights of worship, so twice a year we do a night of worship, and we gather together as a church, hopefully just one body, one people, one service, you know, on a Friday night in a bigger room than this, and we sing songs and we tell stories of the grace of God to sinners and sufferers. And so we have this night of worship, it's a couple of, you know, maybe a year or so ago. And this gal, she's in this gathering, and she at the time was in this kind of oppressive stronghold kind of place, like dark place. She was suicidal. She was cutting herself. She was an alcoholic. And she's in this place, and we're singing and we're telling stories, and we're in this place, and just in a moment, in a demonstration of the power of the gospel, she's delivered from that. She's changed. Like something happens in her heart. Something explodes in her heart. This is just demonstration of the power of the gospel. And I asked her what happened. I said, what happened? Like, what did it feel like, right? What did it feel like for this to occur? And she said this. She said, it felt raw and vulnerable. Like, have you ever had that just gospel rawness? Like you're just hearing the gospel preached or something's happening and all of a sudden there's just this powerful movement of the gospel that it makes you vulnerable? She said, like I had been stripped down to the deepest parts of me that I had hidden away for so long, but in a weird way, it was the most comforting vulnerability there was. Some of you, you've had that. There's been an addiction maybe, or sexual abuse or sexual sin, just some sort of dark, oppressive cloud, and you didn't need persuasion, you didn't need a blog post, you needed a demonstration of the gospel power to deliver you. You needed Jesus to just burst into your heart and rescue you. We had another girl a couple of years ago. She describes it so beautifully. I just have to read it. She became like a little sister to me. I love this. She describes this kind of powerful demonstration of the gospel